Didn't our praise team lead us into praise and worship this morning? Give them a hand. Especially on the second song, just a few words from the second song. Every time I hear that song, I'm always encouraged. I'm always encouraged. He says, my one defense, my righteousness. Every time I hear those words, I'm just encouraged. Especially since John spoke about it. John said that he's an advocate with the Father. Do you know what an advocate does? An advocate speaks on your behalf. Usually, in most cases, somebody may be guilty, and an advocate, he advocates for you. Amen. Amen. I'm Minister Irwin Lee. I'm a teaching minister here at Gateway, and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand before you today. I'd like to greet everybody and welcome everybody who are on Facebook Live with us today. And for fifth grade and below, and anybody who's going to be assisting them, I'd like to dismiss you to your places today. Amen. Our one defense, our righteousness, says, Lord, I need thee. And that's a good posture to always stay in, isn't it? In a posture that we don't trust in our own strength, our own righteousness, but we depend solely on him. Amen. Amen. Well, up until last week, I had a whole other message prepared for you, but God said, no, that's not the direction we're going to go. And Pastor's been talking to us about our assignment. Some people call it the Great Commission. But the Great Commission has two sides to it. The first is going and compelling people to come to Christ. And the other is, once we get them in, discipling them. Amen. And discipleship is a more rigorous process because it takes to disciple someone, you have to actually do life with them. I mean, you have to actually be an active part of their life, not just Sunday and Wednesday. Amen. Not just Sunday and Wednesday. Amen. He taught us first about the assignment, made us aware that not only we at Gateway, but we as Christians, we actually have an assignment. God didn't just save us and set us here and say, all right, just wait till I get back. He actually wanted us to go and to compel others not to go the direction that we were going in. It's not just about making you into a better person. It's making you fit for the kingdom. He says he's not willing that any man should perish, but that all might come and receive eternal life. But it's dependent on if we respond to the call. Last week he told us about not only has God given us an assignment, but God has actually provided what we need or who we may need to assist us in fulfilling that assignment. And today I'm going to deal with a third portion of the assignment. If you will, turn in your Bibles into the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you will, stand. Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Pastor spoke on the assignment. Last week he spoke on the provision for the assignment. Today we're going to figure something else about this assignment. And this is what the writer says. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is this the time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And my message is God's power for the assignment. We've been given the assignment. We've been told, we have been provided with the Holy Spirit for the assignment. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come just to reside, but he comes to actually give us the power to complete the assignment. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we're thankful again, Lord, that you haven't left us comfortless, but that you provided for us the comforter, the third person of the Trinity, to live with us, in us forever. As Jesus was with his 12, he was with them outside of their bodies. But for the task that you set before us, to live your life in this earth and to share your gospel, Lord, we need you residing in us. And you said it's expedient that you should leave, so the Father can send you the Comforter. And we're thankful for the residing power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we overlook him, but he's necessary to live and to share the Christian life. So, Father, we pray today, Father, that as we're here, Lord, under your voice, Lord, we pray, Father, that as I decrease, Father, Lord, we pray your increase in this place, Father. And we pray, Lord, that everybody is aware, Father, who's called upon your name, and even those who are on the outside, Lord, that your Spirit is the one who unites us to you. And Father, help us to be open and willing to him today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God's power for the assignment. Our author today is an individual by the name of Luke. Now, Luke being the only non-Jew who contributed to what we call the canon today. And actually, Peter called him the beloved physician. So Luke was actually a medical doctor. And I like Luke's writing the best because Luke, a little different than some of the other writers, Luke, first of all, was not an eyewitness to the things of Jesus Christ. He was not one who Jesus chose initially to follow him. First of all, Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So what Luke did, Luke had this individual he was writing his letter to this guy named Theophilus. And nobody knows exactly who Theophilus was, but some believe he was this notable man, or some believe he was a figure of maybe people who were searching after Jesus. But the reason I like Luke's writings, because what Luke did, Luke not being a firsthand participant of what Jesus was doing, Luke had to go about and gather information. So he went to people who actually were eyewitnesses to the works of Jesus, and he began to compile lists and lists and lists of things that Jesus had done. And that's where we get the gospel of Luke from, a compilation of a lot of information from different sources. Luke also was a protege of Paul, so a lot of his influence came from Paul. But unlike the gospel of Luke, the book of Acts is a little different because Luke was actually eyewitnesses to things that were that the apostles were doing in the book of Acts. But he followed the same pattern. He systematically wrote down everything that was happening. And the book of Acts is interesting because the book of Acts was actually named the book of Acts by an early church father by the name of Irenaeus, and he called it the Acts of the Apostles. But some modern day scholars, they changed it. They said it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on how the Holy Spirit empowered these first believers to spread the gospel to such a point that it infected the world. And guess what? We actually have that same power today. You cannot You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit bringing you in. And we're gonna look at that today. Amen. So we're gonna get right to it. We're looking at verse number one, guys. Acts verse number one. Acts chapter one, verse number one. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." So basically what Luke is saying here, Luke is saying, what I wrote to you in the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus did and taught before he was taken, he was just reminding him of the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts is actually a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It's actually a continuation. It's not like it's broken up. It's like, okay, this is the first part of it. This is part two. And this is what he's telling you. He's reminding him of the acts of everything that Jesus did until the day he was taken up into heaven. It's interesting, this man named Theophilus. Like I said, nobody knows exactly who he was, but his name means this in the Greek. You get theos, where you get the actual word God, and you get phileo, where you get the word friend. So his name actually means friend of God. So when he was writing to this individual, obviously this individual, for most people believe this individual was actually a believer, and he wanted to get more information on this new faith that he had found in Jesus. And he said, "I wrote to you in the book of Acts of all that Jesus did and taught until the day that he was taken up." And he said, "After he, by the Holy Spirit, gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 2. And he says, we're going to look at that a little more. Verse 2, he says, "Until the day he was taken up, and he had given orders that he had given orders to the apostles that he had chosen." We're going to look at something that Pastor went over a few Sundays ago. And you're going to see how all this stuff connects. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. What orders did he give to them by the Holy Spirit? What did he actually tell them to do? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is what it reads once you get there. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. These are the orders that he actually gave them by the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And what, like Pastor said, that's the assignment. So Luke was reminded them of all that Jesus commanded them to do by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3, everyone. And it says, "To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom." So not only did Jesus command them, but after he rose, he wanted them to know that he actually bodily rose from the dead. Do you know that's what separates our belief from any other belief system there is? Every other belief system, all their patriarchs, all of the ones who move their movement, guess where they're at? The grave. What sets our belief alone is the person that we placed our faith in, he's not in the grave. Why was he able to rise from the dead? It's something that he did distinctly different than everybody else. He lived a sinless life. Sin is what bounds us to death. We sin, we die. Jesus never sinned. Because he never sinned, sin did not have a legal right to keep him in the grave. So he told his disciples, he said, "In 3 days I'm going to get up. Because sin doesn't have a legal right to keep me in the grave." So he showed himself alive. He didn't want them to think he was just a ghost passing through. He wanted them to know that he actually was a human being who got up out of the grave. And he did this. When you look at John 21, verses 12 through 14, he actually ate with his disciples. He actually ate a meal with them. He wanted them to know that I am actually in my body out of the grave. So he did that. That's one of the convincing proofs that he did. And as another, he showed himself to 500 people at one time. He wanted them to know that I am actually risen from the dead. Because around that time, there was also a rumor that went about. The rumor went about was that his disciples had stolen his body, and they don't know where he took it to. And you know what? I was just doing some research on that recently, and that rumor actually still exists today. People, if you go to Jerusalem, people will say, well, they stole his body. But we know that he's actually risen from the dead. Amen. And he showed himself to them alive by many convincing proof, appearing to them for over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. So he lingered around long enough to talk with them for over 40 days, and he continued to teach them things that he was teaching them before he was crucified, preparing them for their task of what they would do. Verses 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the first thing is he told them, after he taught them more things about the kingdom, he said, look, do not leave Jerusalem, because the promise that the Father promised you, you're going to need this to carry out the assignment. What is the promise that the Father had promised him? First of all, what does this word wait mean? This word wait means it's a combination word, and it applies to stay around, to remain, to stay in a state of expectancy. He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem expecting this promise that the Father has promised for you. Turn me, if you will, in your Bible to the Gospel according to John 14. 16 through 17. This is the promise that the Father's promised him. John 14, 16 through 17. I know everybody's like, hey, these scriptures seem familiar. Yes, because Pastor went over them the last 2 weeks. They show you how all this stuff is connected. These are not just errant words. These are all interconnected. Obviously, God wants us to prepare for the assignment and to realize that we've been equipped for the assignment. Not just the pastor, not just the elders. Every individual in here has been equipped to fulfill their part of God's assignment. Amen? Look at what it says. It says in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Here, this is Jesus preparing them. What Pastor spoke on last week, this is the provision for the assignment. And look at the words that Jesus said in this text. Well, we just read in Acts, it says that the Father had promised. But here it says in verse 16, it says, and I will ask the Father. So what actually took place? Did Jesus not know what the Father, or Jesus tell him a lie? No, actually what this is the beginning of what's called a priestly prayer. This is what this is. Jesus already knew what the Father was going to do, but he wanted them to know that I intercede for you. I mediate for you. So he wanted to share that with him. He said, I'm going to ask the Father. He wasn't asking like he didn't know what the Father. He already knew what the Father was going to do, but he wanted them to know that I actually mediate for you. I'm actually your high priest. So when he said, I will ask the Father as your high priest, and he's going to send you a helper. So he wasn't questioning what's God going to do. He already knew what God was going to do because he knew this was God's plan for the believer. And he says he's going to send you another helper. He's going to send you somebody who's just like me, but the only difference is I reside outside of you. He's going to live in you forever. And it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him. And the world, when it comes to God's Spirit, because they can't physically see him, because they don't understand the things that he's saying, they can't receive him. But we, through faith, have received Jesus, and in that we receive his Spirit. Amen. Turn back to Acts, everyone. So he told them to go in Jerusalem and be at a state of expectancy. I want you ready for what the Father is getting ready to give you. And then he says in verse 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, in our modern time, this has led to a lot of confusion. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What exactly is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Some people who are raised in a different circle of Christianity, usually around like the Pentecostal, they believe this. They believe that once you accept Jesus, you are baptized into his body, and then you have to go to another process of being baptized into the Holy Spirit. But is that what the word says? Let's find out. I'm going to find out. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, where they get this idea of this second baptism and see if this is actually what the scripture says. And the only reason we're going to, because I want to clear it up so you will know that once you become a believer, you are actually baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's not a second baptism. It's only one baptism. So what happened to these individuals right here in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6? And this is Paul, of course. Paul was in Ephesus. And with Paul being in Ephesus, this is what he encountered. We're looking at verse 1. It says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So many of our Pentecostal brothers, they have taken this to mean that a believer has got to have a second baptism. Like you're baptized into Jesus, and then you're baptized into the Holy Spirit. But that's not actually what this text is saying. Actually, what this text is saying is that there were some believers, because you got to understand, the message of Jesus had not spread all around as of yet. It was spreading, but it had not spread. So these individuals, only thing they had heard of was John's baptism. So they had repented of their sins, and they were waiting on the Messiah. So they had not heard the message of Jesus yet. They were disciples of John. They believed. They were waiting on the Messiah, but they had not heard the message of the Messiah yet. So when Paul came along, Paul understood by talking to them that they were believers, but he knew that they were off in a little. So he asked them, he said, hey, since you have believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, look, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit yet. So that let Paul understand that they hadn't clearly or fully heard the whole message of Jesus yet. For them to receive the Holy Spirit, they have to have received the full message of Jesus. They only heard that Jesus was coming, but they hadn't heard the full message. So when Paul sat down and explained to them the full message of Jesus, then they were ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Once we receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a two-part series. You don't get baptized and then you get baptized into the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit once you believe that Jesus is. Amen. So he told them, Rebecca asked everyone. So he told them, you're going to receive, he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what is this baptism? What does baptism actually mean? Baptism actually means to be immersed in. Now, this practice of baptism was a practice that they used to practice in that time period a lot. Jesus and his disciples and John's disciples was not the only people being baptized, but baptism in that time period was something that identified you with a particular cause. If you followed a certain movement, they baptized you. That's why when John came on the scene, they said, you know, by what authority are you baptizing him? Because they're saying, by what authority are you connecting these people to your movement by? So Jesus said, they were baptized. You were baptized unto repentance through John's baptism, but the baptism that you're going to receive now is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be identifying with the movement of Christ. We're going to be a part. Once you get baptized into Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you identify with the movement of Christ. Amen. So when they heard this, and you got to understand the Jewish mindset of this day, they had a hard time differentiating between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. They were expecting Jesus' first coming to actually be his second coming. They were expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom and give and put Israel back in their rightful place. So they were always asked questions about setting up the kingdom again. And look, this is what they said in verse 6. So when Jesus said they're going to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, this is what their response was. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it this time when we receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, at this time is when you're going to restore Israel back to its place of prominence? Are you going to take us from under Roman rule? Are you going to put us in our rightful place? Are you going to establish God's kingdom with us? This is what they understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit to mean. Jesus said this in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed his own authority. So he says, you focus on the wrong thing. You focused on the kingdom being restored to Israel. He says, that's not what the Holy Spirit's job for you to do. He says, of that time, he says, the Father has set that time in his own power. And his own pace. And I'm gonna tell you what's something interesting about this text. When you read earlier in Scripture, at times Jesus would say, make statements as like the Father. They'll ask him questions, and he would say stuff like, "Well, he didn't know." At that time, Jesus had a partial knowledge because he was a human being. He had gave up a lot of his divinity to become a human being. That means he gave up his glory. He gave up his splendor. He gave up his majesty to become a human being. When he became a human being, he subjected himself to human things. And even though he was all-knowing as God, when he became a human, he had limited understanding on some things because he was a human being like us. But when he stepped back into his glorious body, which he is resurrected, If you notice, he didn't say he did not know. He just said, listen, that's up to the Father. So even Jesus knowing what God's plan is, he says, that's not for me to tell you. Only thing you need to focus in on is what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. And this is what he says in verse 8. He says, don't focus in on if God is going to restore the kingdom at that point. But this is what you need to focus in on. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And with this power, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in remote parts of the earth. So he said to them, he says, what you need to focus on in is you're going to receive power. When the Holy Spirit came, as Pastor spoke last week, he's the provision, but he's not just there to reside. He's there to actually empower us to do God's will. What kind of power does he bring? Well, I mean, what exactly is his power? Well, this word power is a word, it's called dunamis. Sounds similar, right? Sounds similar to dynamite, correct? Similar. He says he's going to provide you with dunamis. What is dunamis? Dunamis is inherent power. It's dynamic ability. It's wonder-working power. It's miraculous capability. So he's saying, when God comes upon you, or when you receive the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do the will of God. You ever talk to somebody, and you're in this conversation, and sometimes you can feel like this warm, radiating power, this presence in you, like, ooh, I felt that. Sometimes we call that God's anointing, but God's anointing is God's dunamis for us. We all have God's dunamis in us. It's not just allocated to the preacher or the pastor, but it's allocated to all of you all. Everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus has the inherent power to fulfill God's purpose and to be a part of this assignment. We are not to sit by idly and say, well, look at them do God. He wants all of us to be a part of his will, either bringing someone in or discipling someone that is in. We all have the ability to disciple somebody. Amen. He says you're going to receive power. And he said you're going to receive power to do what? You're going to receive power. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. What exactly was he talking about when he says you're going to be my witnesses? This word witness means martyr. You're going to be my martyrs. When you receive the hope, when you receive the power from the Holy Spirit, he's going to equip you to be my martyrs. And what exactly is a martyr, as Jesus was talking about? Somebody who shares in a personal experience of God's work. Somebody who provides the evidence of Jesus' life and his truth. He says that you're going to be my martyrs when the Holy Spirit come upon you and you receive his power to be witnesses to me, not just in Jerusalem and not just in Judea or Samaria, but in the remote parts of the earth. Turn me, if you will, into Acts 2. We're going to read these few verses as we finish. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see when they actually received this power and what happened. So up until this point, they were waiting. Jesus had prepared their hearts for this arrival of the Holy Spirit and the power that he was going to bring. At this point in time, it was 120 of them. They had 12 because they had chosen somebody to replace Judas, and they had everybody else. So it was 120 of them. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And up until this point, what they used to do, they used to come into this upper room, and they would come, and they would sit, they would come and pray. And at this time, what they were doing, they was getting on one accord together. They were all getting on the same mind and of the same spirit. And the interesting thing is Jesus didn't tell them exactly when they were going to receive this. He just told them to wait. And what that does for them is that made them always be in an expectant place. And what if God tells us, what if he tells us to wait? What is our posture? What are we doing when God tells us to wait? Because he's only going to tell us three things. He's going to tell you yes, no, or wait. Those three things God is going to tell you. But we have a hard time waiting, especially being American, because everything is like that. But with God, everything ain't like that. He'll tell you, wait. I often realize, I learned a lesson really, a long time ago. I was really young. I was getting ready to leave a job. And I was like, I'm ready to go. I'm sick of this job. I'm out of here. I'm tired. But something inside of me was like, hold up. Just wait for a little while. Don't leave yet. I was like, no, I'm out of here, man. I'm gone. So I left. So before this other door was even open, I was in this period where I had to wait because he had a designed time. His other door was going to be open. I just left impetuously because I was ready to go. That taught me a valuable lesson. That taught me God has a specific time when he's going to do certain things. And even if I leave or try to do something or try to make it happen faster, God has a specific time and when he's going to do specific things in our lives. And we have to wait because on the other end, he had to prepare the people for me. He had to prepare me to be in the right position when I came in there, you know. And this is what he was doing with the disciples. He was telling them, I need you to wait. So what they were doing, they was in a place of expectancy. He told them not many days. And it was like 10 days after he had already ascended. 10 days after he had ascended is when this actually happened. Let's look at chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, the day of Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was not this new Christian term. It was actually a Jewish festival that they used to practice every year. He says, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Other translators say they were all accord. They were all on one accord. So they were all of the same mind and of the same expectancy. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So when you look at the word spirit is often translated wind. So when you hear the word spirit, it's a word called pneuma, which also means wind. So it's not ironic that when God allows the Holy Spirit to come, he brings it in the form of a wind. So he says, and suddenly there came from heaven the noise of a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this was the initial reception of the Holy Spirit. Should we all be in preparation for some tongues? No, this was synonymous at the beginning of the church. At the beginning of the church, and God would use tongues to relay messages over. So since I haven't spoken tongues, do I have the Holy Spirit? If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. I want to clarify a lot of the error, because there are some places who have you believe that you don't really have the Holy Spirit. You got Jesus, but how can I have Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit? So just to calm someone's heart who came here and said, well, I'm still waiting on the Holy Spirit. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you have the power to fulfill his task, to be witnesses for him in the earth. Amen. Amen. Power for the assignment. Not that God only wants us to have the assignment. Not that he only wants us to understand that we've been given provision of the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit would empower us to fulfill this task. And how does that work in the life of a believer today? How does the Holy Spirit filling you work in the life of the believer today? He doesn't only work in our lives to share the gospel, but he works in our lives to actually live the gospel. Amen. He hasn't left us here on just our will alone. Like, you didn't get saved and God said, all right, figure it out. He didn't do that to you. He didn't do that to us. He says, I'm not going to leave it to you to figure it out. I'm going to guide you along the way. Who is the guide along the way? The Holy Spirit. He not only empowers you, but he guides us on the way. That's why Jesus said, I'm giving you a helper or a comforter. He's like me, but he's going to be in you. Some places have taught the Holy Spirit to be a feeling that you get. Will the Holy Spirit bring feelings? Yeah, he can bring feelings sometimes, but he's more than a feeling. Some people have classified the Holy Spirit as this it, I felt it, or, you know, the Holy Spirit is the actual person. He's actually the third person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He actually lives inside of us. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says how we keep this temple is important. What we allow this temple to see and be a part of is important. He was talking mainly at that point with sexual immorality, but it's a little deeper than just sexual immorality. He was talking about what we do with this temple. Where you take this temple at, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. The Holy Spirit makes this temple holy. So if you take this holy place into a place that's not holy, you're taking the Holy Spirit there with you. When you let this temple say some things that it shouldn't say, the Holy Spirit is listening to the things that you allow in this temple to say on the behalf of the Holy Spirit, because he lives in us. The Holy Spirit makes this temple holy. So it's up to us to read, pray, condition our body and our minds to want to surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit, because we still have a free will in this. He doesn't override us. He's not going to come and knock you across the head. This is kind of how the Holy Spirit works. When you are reading your word daily, you know, equipping your mind to understand the things of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit is really loud. You do anything wrong, you're like, oh, you shouldn't have done it. He's like, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. But when you read this less and you pray less, the voice gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until God has to do something to wake you up. You might say, well, I don't know why this happened in my life. God said, I need you to wake up. I've been talking to you, but obviously you don't hear, so I need you to wake up. And that's a blessing in itself, that the Holy Spirit, even at our distant moment, will still speak and break us out of that slumber. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son first, that he came and he chose to give his life that we might have life, that we might not have to enter into eternity laden with sin and eternally separated from you. But he came and he could have exercised power. He could have called legions of angels, but he chose not to. He chose to hang on a cross and to suffer and to die for our sins. Just like in your word it says that after his suffering, he presented himself alive. After he had came to fulfill the will that you have for him, he wanted them to know that I am definitely alive. And in your plan for us, you said, not only am I going to do that for you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reside in you, and he's going to teach you all the things that I've commanded. He's going to teach you to observe all these things. That's why your word is written on our hearts. Father, we just pray today, Lord, for anyone in here, Lord, who the Holy Spirit may be speaking to deepen their commitment to him, to practice even more obedience to him, to not grieve him as the Holy Spirit is speaking, because he's the one who's going to shape us into the very image of Christ. He's the one who's going to take us into eternity to be with you. Father, let us have an open and a willing ear to the Holy Spirit, that power that he brings, Lord, that we can experience it, Father. Lord, help us to not be resistant to him, Lord, as he speaks, as he urges, as he nudges, as he says, speak to that person right now. Go talk to them. And you go over and speak and say, well, nothing happened. You don't know that nothing happened. You don't know what seed may have been planted or what seed may have been watered. Or have the Holy Spirit, as he leads us, he say, don't go there. And you're at the valley, so you determine, should I do or not? And you know that it's him speaking to you, but you disregard it and you go anyways. And you say, God, I should have listened. Or let us be more receptive and more obedient to the leading of your Spirit. Or he's not here just to be here, but he's here to guide us into all truth, into your righteousness, Father, that we can live a holy and acceptable life to you. But Lord, we have to trust in you and in him, Father, through your words, through his prompting, through his leadings, through his inspiration. Lord, let us be mindful of the Spirit, Lord. Thank us for telling us what the Spirit is not. And thank you for letting us know who he actually is, Father. So, Father, we're thankful, Father, Lord. As hearts are humbled before you today, open to your leading, open to your guidance, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you speak to each individual here today, Lord. Those who are afar off and those who are near, Father. Giving us the words and giving us the inspiration needed, Lord, to continue to fight the good fight of faith, Father. Continuing to lay aside every weight and that sin that easily sets us back, Father. And looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Father. Lord, those in here today, Lord, you may have guilted, Father. Let them know, hey, I am talking to you. Father, let that guilt not turn to condemnation, but let that guilt work the work that it has to work, Lord, to bring them closer to you. Father, those who may have needed a word of comfort, Lord, as you spoke those words of comfort, letting them know, Lord, that I am actually with you. Lord, those who are not believers yet, who you are urging, who they can feel the tugging of your Spirit, Father, let them not harden their hearts, Father. Let them come and give their lives to you, Lord, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. And Father, we're thankful again for your words and for your grace and for your mercy. How you're willing that no man should perish, but that we all should come to eternal life. Father, bless your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If you will, please stand with me.
Before we do this altar call, so you have the assignment. We have the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, enables us, helps us how Minister Lee says, the scriptures say he's the power to complete the assignment. Now that text he just read, when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, you will be my witnesses. Now, we can't be his witnesses in the sense that we were not eyewitnesses of his resurrection. But we do have the eyewitness accounts. My family and I, we like to go by these boxes called unsolved murders. And well, particularly, especially Kalia and I. And in there, you have to solve this case. And part of solving the case, you have all of these witness statements in there. And that helps you determine who did what. And so my point is, while we were not there, the eyewitness accounts if it was the unsolved resurrection, the eyewitness account says that he's alive. There's four parts to the gospel.
Jordan Wimbish.
There's four parts to the gospel that you may hear about next week. I'm not sure yet. But the eyewitness account says he died, he was buried, he rose, and he was seen. And all that God wants you to do is go and tell that. That's it. That's the assignment. You got the help. You got the power. Open your mouth. He died for your sins. They buried him. He rose from the dead. And there were people who saw him alive. And so beyond a reasonable doubt, none of us know 100% for sure, but beyond a reasonable doubt, faith says he got up. Gonna ask that you come to the left, your right. Hear me now, if you know that you haven't been doing your assignment, not my assignment that's given to you from the pulpit, not Erwin's assignment that's given to you, but the one who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, the one you profess is Lord and Savior, his assignment, ask that you come to the left, your right, and you kneel and you pray to him and you acknowledge that and thank him and that he's reminded you that you have everything you need to complete the assignment. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You come to my right, your left, but we give you this opportunity at this time to come. We do too much other things than the very assignment that we've been given. Don't you come. We have no problem. God, you know, I got this going on. I got that going on. Father, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you. He knows what you need and even before you ask him. But what about what he's asked of you? Worth department. I heard Minister Lee say he was thinking about speaking on something else before for this upcoming week until he felt the Lord change it for him. The irony is the very thing he talked about today, I was looking at for last week. And I don't believe that's a coincidence. Lee, I thank you and I thank God for your diligence in his word, and I thank you for your obedience to his word and coming in and reminding us about God's power that he's given us by way of the Holy Spirit for the assignment or the commission that every single believer has been commissioned to do, to go and make disciples. That's the command. I appreciate a phone call that I received. They don't know how much I needed it. In that phone call, this person said, I just called to tell you, I know you, it may be a lot of times you think people don't hear or they don't really take to heart what is being said. But I heard you. I know it's important to God that we complete the assignment. And he don't know what that meant for me. So So my encouragement to you, because some of y'all going to get up and go do that boss man assignment in the morning. Your job, if in case you didn't get it. But you have a greater assignment. One that has eternal benefits. Do you know in completing this assignment you're blessed because you're storing up treasures for yourself? Every person that comes to Christ because you were willing to open up your mouth. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts a heart, changes a person. But every person that comes to Christ because you were the one that was on the assignment, God takes that as an offering, a spiritual offering from you. That's amazing to me. But again, come on, bless the Lord. Thank God for Minister Lee and I say this and I'm going to keep saying at Gateway, you are very blessed people. You have teachers here that truly care about you and truly care about God's word, and they're very serious about it. And I thank God that I have the privilege to serve with others in that capacity. I'm grateful for them and all that they do and all that they bring, and that we're allowed to benefit from here. Thank you again for those who come. Thank you so much for those of you who joined us online. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. Minister Irwin is heading to the back. Please at least go by and speak to him and his wife before you hurry out. Let me pray for us one last time, and you guys can enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father in heaven, we come and give praise and honor and glory to you, God. Praise you for the riches of your word, God. It's like it's equated to like Christmas, God. I don't know if we get, God, how when we're sitting here, it's like a present, God, that just opened. We just got reminded of your Holy Spirit, God, being with us and our power, God, to live the life that you've called us to and to complete the assignment that you've given us, God. And so I praise you right now for your word, God, and all the blessings that are found within its context. I thank you for your man serving on today, Minister Lee, God. I pray that you, well, even though I agree 100%, God, every single believer receives your Holy Spirit the moment he believes, I just pray that you will continue to fill him with your spirit, God. Continue to grant him wisdom and knowledge and grow him in your word, God, that he might continue to be a blessing to all those who may hear him with the gift that you have given him. Thank you for his wife and children, and pray your blessings upon them. And I pray, God, that same Holy Spirit, the one that you sent to dwell within us, will bring strong convictions to our heart this day and in the days to come to be about our Father's business by completing the assignment that we've been given. And I pray, God, that we'll rejoice that we who are lower than angels have been given this great honor and privilege to not only be those who were created in your image and likeness, God, but to have this privilege now to serve you in this capacity by going out and sharing the eyewitness testimony that Jesus Christ, yes, he indeed died, but he now lives. He was the one who was dead, but who is now alive, God, and sits at the right hand of the Father. So as the people leave this place, I pray that it burns in their hearts to open their mouths and share this most wonderful news, that their sin, that the people's sin can be forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, God, as we leave this place, your favor and your blessings upon the people as they go. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.